This morning I'd like to share a message with you on the basis of Luke chapter 4 verses 21 to 30. If you want to follow it, it's on page 1018 of your pew Bible. And Jesus began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, as you preached to the people in Nazareth that day, so come to us and share your word with us today. Speak the truth into our hearts and lives so that we may grow in freedom as your people and do for you the things that you call us to do by the power of your Holy Spirit. In your precious name we pray, dear Jesus. Amen. Amen. In a series of about a dozen or so sermons that I preached to you at the beginning of my time with you to build a biblical and theological basis from which we could go forward, I shared with you a message called Living the Truth. And in that sermon, I shared with you that the depth of freedom we have in our Christian living depends on the amount of truth of Jesus Christ that we have in our lives, and that we live by that truth and overcome those lies that bind us down and prevent us from being and doing all that we can as God's children. And I shared with you three lies that many Christians believe that rob them of joy and freedom in the church family as congregation. Firstly, that whatever I do, I have to do perfectly. Many Christians are afraid to offer themselves to do things in the church because they feel that they have to do them 100% perfect, not realizing that actually the church is the workshop of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, living by should and ought to and duty is the way a Christian lives, when in fact the motivation for Christian living is love. And thirdly, that the happiness of others depends on me. Many Christians carry the burden that it's my duty to keep everybody around me happy, and if there's somebody in the church that's unhappy, well, it's a terrible thing. Well, you can't keep all the people happy all the time. It's quite a burden. Living lies, which are in fact false beliefs, weigh us down. Living the truth is to live the Christ life, the life of freedom and joy. And ever since Adam and Eve and the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the truth has always been at war with the lie. And today I want to delve in a bit more to this fact as we look at when the truth exposes a lie. Now, preaching your first sermon in your hometown church can be a very daunting thing. I can remember well my first sermon at St. John's Lutheran Church in Wilsonton in Toowoomba. I think it was about the fourth or fifth time I preached, and it was the second sermon I had written. And I wanted to preach to my hometown church because they had just been so supportive in my going to the seminary. So I rang the pastor and booked a time for when we were home on the mid-year break. While I was excited about preaching to my hometown church, I was also terrified. My mum and dad were going to be there. My grandmother and my godmother were going to be there. All these people that knew me were going to be there. And worst of all, Uncle Cliff was going to be there. Now, Uncle Cliff was a very stern, pious, judgmental man. And I don't think it was until after many years later that I proved myself as a pastor that he actually accepted that I could make the grade. Now, Clinda and I went down to the church on the Saturday afternoon so I could have a practice run. Well, I'll tell you how it ended up. It ended up with me sitting on the floor beside the pulpit in a blubber of tears. And it was then my wife did, as she often does so well to me when I fall apart, give me a good telling off with a little bit of sympathy at the end. You always got to throw in that bit of sympathy. I had nowhere to go, even though I wanted to back out. I wanted to ring the pastor and tell him, look, I just can't do this yet. But it was too late for that. I had to go through with it. So the next day came and went, and I remember my mouth drying out with nerves. But I got through the sermon, and believe it or not, at the end of the day, not after the service, but at the end of the day, Uncle Cliff complimented me. And many other people from the church complimented me at the end of the service. It's weird preaching in front of people you've known from your childhood. They all knew about me, my good points and bad points, all my warts. It was interesting that a few years ago in 2010, my mum died and I officiated at her funeral. And at the end of the service, one of the ladies from St. John's came up to Clenda. She was one of the Sunday school teachers, but she was never my Sunday school teacher. And she said, I don't know how Stephen can do that. He was such a naughty boy at Sunday school. So that's probably what it would have been like for Jesus that day. All the people from his hometown were gathered around to hear him preach. His mum and dad, brothers, sisters probably were there. Some of his childhood rabbis would have been there. Some of the kids he played conkers with at school would have been there. Customers that he and his dad had built furniture for would have been there. The political leaders of the town would have been there. All were waiting there to hear their hometown boy Jesus preach his first sermon. The text he preached that day was Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. In choosing this one verse, as I told you last week in the sermon, Jesus had broken protocol in the synagogue, because you normally always had to read three verses before you preached. It's not the sort of thing I would want to do in my first sermon, break protocol, but Jesus did, and he sat down and all the eyes of the synagogue were upon him. And he shared with them that the ministry he had been doing around Galilee in the synagogues, his preaching, his teaching, his healings, his deliverances, his miracles, were all as a result of this text. That in fact, the fulfillment of this text had begun, the year of the Lord's favour had arrived in him, and all these good things that Jesus was doing was signs that the Messiah had arrived and the year of the Lord's favour had arrived, and he was the anointed one. And Luke writes that the initial response was that all the people in the synagogue was that they spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. His first sermon seemed to go down very well. And sometimes it's been said that gracious words actually means that they were amazed at what a good speaker Jesus was, but actually it really means that they were amazed at the words about God's grace that came from his lips. He just finished speaking about the year of the Lord's favour, when the blind find sight, the captives release, the oppressed relief, and the poor have the good news preached to them and are consoled. So what we see here is that God's love and grace and mercy is breaking out all over the world in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is on the move. But their words of praise for Jesus soon turn to skepticism. They begin to murmur among themselves. Isn't this Joseph's son? We know his mother and father. Just an ordinary carpenter. He's no great shakes. They're nobody special. And wasn't he conceived out of wedlock? They didn't get it. Familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? And Jesus picked up on that murmuring and he said, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Come on, Jesus. Show us your miracles. Do some magic tricks. Show us that you are who you really say that you are. We know who you really are. You're just the carpenter's son. You're just Joseph's son. I tell you the truth, Jesus continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. And isn't that the truth? He goes on to mention two of Israel's greatest prophets, Elijah and Elisha. In the history of Israel, there was a great drought and therefore a great famine. And the only person that God sent Elijah to help was a poor widow, a Gentile woman from the region of Sidon. And even though there were many lepers in Israel at the time, God only sent Elisha to heal one of them. He wasn't an Israeli, he was a Syrian, Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. He wasn't an Israelite, but a Gentile. And the congregation at Nazareth knew what Jesus was saying. God favors Syria above Israel. God goes to Gentiles before he goes to Jews. Jesus preaches and teaches and heals out at Gentile Capernaum in Galilee, but not here in Nazareth. No way, Jose. That's heresy, and you know what we do with heretics, don't you? Luke writes, "All the people in the synagogue then were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff." This congregation of Israel, God's people, wanted blood. They wanted to destroy this teller of the truth, their hometown boy, Jesus Christ. They didn't like what he had to say. They didn't like the truth that he spoke because it exposed the lies, the false beliefs that were in their hearts. And so they wanted to destroy him. They react violently to the fact that Jesus states that the God of Israel's love and grace and mercy extends beyond the boundaries of Israel. They reject his claim of messiahship. After all, he's nobody special. He's just a tradesman. He's a carpenter from Nazareth. He should be at home in the Father's workshop. He shouldn't be gallivanting around the countryside trying to make out that he's the Messiah. And besides that, they didn't like his version of the Messiah. They were not looking for a Messiah who would bring God's favour, but rather they were looking for a Messiah who would bring the Lord's judgment and the Lord's vengeance, as the reading from Isaiah 61, 1 to 3 would go on to say. They were looking for a Messiah who would crush the Gentiles who had been oppressing Israel. They wanted a Messiah who would be a warrior, and who would make Israel great again. Not going around blessing the Gentile people with forgiveness, deliverance and healing. No, everything about Jesus is wrong. Let's get rid of him. You know, the truth exposes the lie, and the desire to get rid of the one who speaks the truth arises. When the truth confronts the lies that we carry within, many of the false beliefs that we have are exposed. And so we can desire to disregard, reject, or even destroy the truth, just like the Nazarenes. In Jesus' ministry, his preaching, teaching, miracles, healings, and deliverances, the Spirit of the Lord was breaking out all over the land. But the people of Nazareth did not want this kind of ministry from Jesus. They wanted a military uprising. They wanted a Messiah who would bring glory, power, and fame to Israel. They did not want a Messiah who would bring healing, wholeness, and help to people in body, mind, and spirit who were bound down. They wanted war. They didn't want a spirit-filled Jesus living among them as Messiah. You know, last century, when the Spirit began moving in the church, first of all through the Pentecostal denominations and then through the charismatic movement as it came in, as the Holy Spirit came to the mainline churches, there was a lot of anger, fear, abuse, and even division in the churches. The cry was, well, they think they're more spiritual than we are. How do you know you're not praising the devil when you're speaking in tongues? We're not going to have any of those songs on the guitar in our church. Don't you know if this keeps happening, people will leave? And by and large, many of the Spirit-filled people did leave the mainline denominations. In my previous denomination, some pastors and people were driven out of the church by the hierarchy when the Spirit came upon them. The coming of the Holy Spirit has often caused division in churches. People feel threatened, they're afraid of losing control, they fear the unknown, they would prefer the safety of the system rather than the security of the Spirit. And as a result, they responded in the same way to the Spirit of Jesus as the Nazarene congregation did. They cast out the charismatic denominations, and they cast out Spirit-filled Christians from amongst their midst. My friends, as we move forward at HDK, let us be open to the Spirit-filled Jesus, the one who equips us for ministry and mission that is actually his ministry and mission. The Messiah who is actually breaking out across this great Southland in power to bring salvation to all, and not just the Messiah who died on the cross to forgive us our sins here in church. I've spoken to you a lot about being dynamic Trinitarians. And to be a dynamic Trinitarian and to be a church of the Holy Spirit means that we live a Spirit-filled life as Christians and that we have a Spirit-led church here at HDK. You see, it's all about living life from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not just the Father and the Son. And as we grow in spirit and truth and God's people, Jesus will also bring this truth to bear in our individual lives. I shared with you earlier in the sermon about just a few lies that we can believe that can prevent us from being and doing all that we can be and do as God's people in church. But what about those lies that we believe in our hearts, those false beliefs that weigh us down and prevent us from being all that we are and can do as God's children? The people of Nazareth, as I displayed to you, held false beliefs in their hearts. They believed in a God that was only Israel's God. They believed in a God that only worked within national borders. They believed in a God of judgment and not of grace. They believed in maintaining their pride and prejudice, their fear and shame, their bigotry and racism against those who were not Israelites. And when the truth came that day and challenged those lies, those false beliefs, they didn't want what they believed to be changed or challenged. And so they rose up to destroy. You know, we can be like that. In our hearts, we can think, well, I must really be a bad person because my life seems to go from one bad thing to the next. It would be great to know that God is my loving Father, but I just really can't come at that. I can't do that because I really don't know enough. I'm just not worthy. Really, I'm all alone in life. God can't love me because I'm such a klutz. It's true for others, but it's not true for me. God doesn't have a plan for me. Have you ever heard any of these lies about yourself in your heart? Have you ever harbored any of these false beliefs about yourself and about God in your heart? They can paralyze us in our Christian journey. They can bind us down. But you know, while we know they might not be good for us, we can hold on to them in our insecurities because they give us reason not to grow and not to push out of our comfort zones, not to make the time available, not to make the energy available, a good reason just not to exercise faith. And so that when the challenge comes to our false beliefs, the inner lies that we believe about ourselves and God, we can rise up in anger and fear and want to push back because we kind of like the reasons that we have for not growing. We like our boundaries, even if they're false boundaries. We like our excuses for not stepping outside of our comfort zones. If this is you, there is one who comes to you today, the Spirit-filled Messiah. And by the Spirit, he wants to speak truth into your heart. Truth into your heart about you and who you are and your identity and what you're able to do. And truth into your heart about himself and who he really is for you. All of these lies, these false beliefs that we can harbour in our hearts are harmful. They can bind us down and prevent us from being dynamic Trinitarians. That same Messiah who preached at the synagogue at Nazareth is actually here among us today in the fullness of his truth, working by the power of the Holy Spirit to set us free from all those lies that would weigh us down and hold us back. You know, the people of his hometown took him up to the top of the hill to throw him over the cliff to kill him. And not too long ago in Luke's gospel, we read how the devil took him up to a very high place to show him all the kingdoms of the world to get him to bow down to him. But as Luke says at the end of our text, he walked through the crowd and went on his way. You see, his mission had to continue. His mission still went on, and it still must go on. Despite everything and everybody who opposes it, the Spirit continues to break out through the Messiah. The Messiah is still the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. His ministry powers on despite the fallout, even when the truth exposes a lie. So let's go with him through the crowd and go into the world with him and be a part of his mission by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you for your truth and your call to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, oh God, for the truth that sets us free. And indeed, by your truth setting us free, we can live in freedom. We can live in freedom to embrace all that you have for us and all that you have made us to be. O Lord, let us take hold of the truth and the Holy Spirit and live and grow as your people with you on a mission to change this world, to infiltrate the lies of this world, and to bring your truth to bear so that people might have freedom, so that people might have help and wholeness and healing in body, mind, and spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Move among us, O baptizer of the Holy Spirit. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.